I'd like to talk to you about the shaking of Adventism. In our last two messages, we talked about the wheat and the tares, and we dealt with the very important issues of what Christ taught in the parable, and of course, taking our lessons from not only the Bible, but also from the Christ object lessons from the servant of the Lord. Now, I want to read to you a statement taken from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to notice with me what the Apostle Paul says that will take place in the last days. Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And so, here the Apostle Paul refers, of course, to the time of the Jews who refused to listen to God. Even when on Mount Sinai, he made it very clear his will, but they chose another path. They chose to disregard the counsel and the wisdom of God. And yet, just as he cleansed the camp then, yet once more, Paul says, God's going to do it again. Not just the heavens, but this time the earth. And those things that cannot be shaken, they will remain. They're the only things that remain. It's very interesting how not only does Paul refer to the past, but he uses the past as an object lesson for the future, meaning that just before Jesus returns, we're going to see a mighty shaking. And as I introduced the last couple of lectures, I can't help but believe, and I think you would agree, we are well nigh into the shaking. It's very interesting also what Jesus had to warn Peter about. I want you to notice something here in Luke. This is a very interesting passage I came across in my studies. Once again, I'm sure you've read it. I know I have many a time. But I want you to listen to what Jesus says to Peter. And I think this is a real important lesson for all of us. This is what the Lord says, verse 31. This is Luke 22, 31, and then verse 32, the first part. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Now, what's interesting here is that we know that Satan wanted desperately to cause Peter to go astray. And he almost accomplished his task. But thank God Peter came to his senses and repented and made things right. But just as Satan desired to sift Peter, so Satan has the same desire to sift you and I. There's no difference. He's going to use, in many cases, the same deceptions and temptations that he used against Peter to try to deceive many people in the last days. And we need to be on our guard. We need to be watching and praying. But notice, I love the last part of verse 32, and this is the encouraging part of the verse. But I have prayed for thee, this is Jesus, that your faith fails not. And so Jesus has been praying for us, that just as he did for Peter, that his faith doesn't fail. And I pray, dear friends, as we take a look at some of these statements that we're going to be reading today from the pen of inspiration on the shaking of Adventism, that we might realize how much we need to be on our guard. Now, let me just qualify what I'm going to be doing right here. The quotations that I'm going to be dealing with, it has to do with the shaking from not necessarily a specific viewpoint, such as the three phases, you know, the heresies, the straight testimony, and persecution. This is the issue of the shaking in general. And so there are a number of statements we're going to go through, and we're going to look very carefully at the issue of the shaking that is brought out from the pen of inspiration. Now, there are many Bible verses dealing with the shaking at the end of time. For example, you could look at Nehemiah 5, 1 to 13, talking about the sin of usury. In other words, that what happened was abuse that you find among the people of God after they came out of the captivity of the Persian Empire. You know, of course, Nehemiah was called of God to go and to continue the work under Ezra and restore the whole work of God in Jerusalem. But when he got there, of course, the poor Nehemiah found the place was not only in utter ruins and very little work had been accomplished. One of the main reasons, of course, was that many of God's people had subjugated their own people into slavery by the sin of usury. Of course, if you look very carefully in verses 11 to 13, Nehemiah gives an answer to the whole problem there, and of course his solution is by simply saying that if you don't repent of your sins, God's going to shake out every one of you. And so in this particular case, when you see apostasy, corruption within the church, the answer, of course, to that great dilemma is in the shaking. This is a very interesting passage that deals with the issues of in the church in the last days. Of course, also you've got Ezekiel 8 and 9 dealing with the abominations, and as we've covered before, the sighing and the crying that is to go on. And remember what the servant Lord says, that only those who sigh and cry will receive the seal of the living God. So the shaking is a very important issue in these last days, and it is one of the means, you know, that God is going to use. Matter of fact, it is the means that God's going to use whereby he's going to shake and purify the church. Now, let's read some statements here. Let me give you the first quotation. Now, again, what I've done here is I've taken a passage from the pen of inspiration. I've also given it a subtitle just to kind of help clarify a little bit that goes on here. The title is, of course, The Shaking Test and Prove God's People. Now, this first statement is taken from Testimonies to the Church, Volume 1, page 332 and 333. Servant Lord says, for lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations as corn is sifted in the sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Of course, this is coming out of Amos, and I would recommend that you go back in that book of Amos, chapter 9, and look very carefully at the wonderful passages given in the book of Amos in regard to these issues, because you're going to find it's very important. Amos chapter 9, verses 8 to 15. Which is a very powerful, powerful set of passages. But nonetheless, so she quotes that reference there in Amos chapter 9, that God is going to shake. Listen to what she comments now. God is now testing and proving his people. Character is being developed. Angels are weighing moral worth and keeping a faithful record of all the acts of the children of men. Among God's professed people are corrupt hearts. But they will be tested and proved. That God, who reads the hearts of everyone, will bring to light hidden things of darkness where they are often least suspected, that stumbling blocks which have hindered the progress of the truth may be removed, and God have a clean and holy people to declare his statutes and judgments. The captain of our salvation leads his people on step by step, purifying and fitting them for translation, and leaving in the rear those who are disposed to draw off from the body, who are not willing to be led, and are satisfied with their own righteousness. Now, I'm going to stop right here because we have got to focus just on this and not finish the quotation. I want you to see that the servant of the Lord is going to shake and sift his people, and he's going to lead his people on step by step and purify and fitting them for translation. But listen, leaving in the rear those who are disposed to draw off from the body. I'm going to tell you something, dear friends. Don't forsake God's truth. Don't forsake God's church. Don't draw off from the body. Those, it says, disposed to, who are draw off from the body, who are not willing to be led and are satisfied with their own righteousness. Those who are walking in church capacity and are trying to serve God may for a time be annoyed with those among whom they are not right, and who have been shown me as self-righteous and pharisaical. But if they are patient and walk humbly before God, earnestly praying for his power and spirit, they will advance, and those who are unsound in the faith will be left behind. So there's going to be a clear-cut case in the shaking and the sifting. God is going to be shaking his church. One group is going to advance to a pure and holier state, developing a Christ-like character. Another group is going to refuse the counsel of the straight testimony, and in the process of the shaking and the sifting. They're not going to heed the counsel, and they're going to reject God, and in so doing, they're going to draw off from the body, and they're going to be left behind in the process. A terrible situation, but nonetheless, it's something God will do. Testimonies, Volume 1, page 355, and again, this title of this statement is God is purifying and proving his people. She says, I saw that God is purifying and proving his people. He will refine them as gold until the dross is consumed and his image is reflected in them. All have not that spirit of self-denial and that willingness to endure hardness and to suffer for the true sake which God requires. Their wills are not subdued. They have not consecrated themselves wholly to God, seeking no greater pleasure than to do his will. Ministers and the people lack spirituality and true godliness. Everything is to be shaken that can be shaken. God's people will be brought into the most trying positions, and all must be settled, rooted, and grounded in the truth, or their steps will surely slide. If God comforts and nourishes the soul with his inspiring presence, they can endure, though the way may be dark and thorny. Listen, my friends, God's going to purify his church, but no matter how dark it is, you know, I love that last part of that statement. You know what? God will comfort and nourish the souls. He will inspire them with his presence. Why? So we can endure. We can hold on. Listen, dear friends, we need not fear. No matter how bad it gets, Jesus is with those who love him. And again, another statement here. This is 1 T 4:29. This is about character being developed. I want you to listen to this. I saw that we are now in the shaking time. Satan is working with all his power to wrest the souls from the hand of Christ and to cause them to trample underfoot the Son of God. An angel slowly and emphatically repeated these words, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sacrificed an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Character is being developed. Angels of God are weighing moral worth. God is testing and proving his people. These words were presented to me by the angel. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast in the end. Very powerful. Look, character is being developed, dear friends. That's the whole point. Character is being developed. God is desperately trying to help us to realize that the only way in which we can enter heaven is through his atoning blood, his sacrifice, his merits alone. But friends, listen to me. The evidence that we have his atoning sacrifice attributed to us is demonstrated in our characters, character development. That's what really is at stake. You know, time setting isn't the issue. Man, that the last and the longest time prophecy ended in October 22 of 1844, referring, of course, to Daniel 8:14, the 2300-day-year prophecy. No other time prophecy or the supposed man-made computations of time is relevant for today. Listen, dear friends, that came to an end. Time shall be no longer, as Daniel stated very clearly, or the angel, I should say, stated very clearly in Revelation chapter 10. Referring, of course, to the book of Daniel at that time. But it's very clear, what the servant Lord says in regard to these things. Here's another very interesting statement, early writings, page 50. You know, and this has to do with those who do not take a bold stand for the truth. They'll be shaken out. Listen very carefully now. The mighty shaking has commenced and will go on. And all will be shaken who are not willing to take a bold and unyielding stand for the truth. And to sacrifice for God and his cause. The angel said, think ye that any will be compelled to sacrifice? No, no. It must be a free will offering. It will take all to buy the field. So two very important issues here in regard to his shaking, that obviously the more it develops and grows, we need to take a bolder stand for the truth and sacrifice for God and his cause. And as the angel said, you think they're going to be made to sacrifice? No, you got to do this of a free will offering. And it's very interesting, alluding to the parable of the buyer of the field, you know, it's going to take everything to buy the field, everything you have. Your time, your talents, your means, the surrendering of your will. It's going to take everything you have. So only those who are willing to take a bold stand for the truth, unyielding in their position, and sacrifice for the cause of God, they're the ones who are going to stand in these last days. And I can tell you, dear friend, may God help us all to stand boldly. One thing I will say this before I go into the next statement. You know, look, this just doesn't happen. You know, it's those little steps that we take that determine what we will do when the big challenges come. And so in order to take a bold stand for the truth, an unyielding stand for the truth, and sacrifice for God, that's going to come when we have cultivated the habit of doing that in little things. And so may God help us to be faithful in those little things. Next statement here comes from Early Writings, page 268 and 269. And this has to do with people who are selfish and covetous, and how that they will fall by the wayside in the shaking. Listen to this. I saw that God is greatly displeased with the least manifestation of selfishness on the part of his professed people, for whom Jesus spared not his own precious life. Every selfish, covetous person will fall by the way. Like Judas, who sold his Lord, they will sell good principles and a noble, generous disposition for a little of the earth's gain. All such will be sifted out from God's people. Those who want heaven must, with all the energy which they possess, be encouraging the principles of heaven. Instead of withering up with selfishness, their souls should be expanding with benevolence. Every opportunity should be improved in doing good to one another, and thus cherishing the principles of heaven. Jesus was presented to me as the perfect pattern. His life was without selfish interest, but ever marked with disinterested benevolence. So again, Early Writings, page 268 and 269. So you can see, what is it going to take? If we're self-absorbed, you know, in our own little world that we're living in, friends, we're not going to be able to stand. The reason being, dear friend, because you love your idols more than you love the cause of truth. And so this is going to take really a self-sacrificing life, a denial of self, a selfless life to live a righteous life. Testimonies of the Church, Volume 1, page 251, talking about the jealous and the fault-finding, how that these people will be eventually shaken out. All who wish to draw off from the body will have opportunity. Stop right there. Now remember what we read previously about drawing off from the body. They'll eventually, those who draw off from the body will be left behind and shaken out. So listen to what she says again. All who wish to draw off from the body will have opportunity. Look, friends, if you want to leave the Seventh-day Adventist truth, the message, and the church, you'll have opportunity. Satan's going to make sure you have the opportunity. But despite what may be taking place in God's church, and no matter how much we are grieved over the things, remember this, dear friends. The Bible, the Spirit of Prophecy make it very clear. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is God's remnant church. There is not another remnant. So all who wish to draw off the body will have opportunity. Something will arise to test everyone. So see, Satan's got something going. He's going to tempt everybody, and God's going to allow it to come. There's going to be a test just developed and designed just for you. And the question is, will you leave or will you stand firm? It says the great sifting time is just before us. The jealous and the fault-finding. Now notice, the jealous and the fault-finding who are watching for evil will be shaken out. Did you catch that? The jealous and the fault-finding who are watching for evil will be shaken out. They hate reproof and despise correction. Testimony to the Church, Volume 6, page 332. Yes, 332. She says this, talking about the disobedient in word and deed. She says, we are in the shaking time, the time when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. The Lord will not excuse those who know the truth if they do not in word and deed obey his commands. So if you don't obey God, in the final analysis, dear friends, it has nothing to do with theory. This has to do with practicality. Remember, righteousness is a theory. There's no doubt about there's a theory. There's a theoretical concept in regard to righteousness, but righteousness is not in and of itself a theory. It is a practical concept. Righteousness is doing that which is right by the enabling power of Jesus Christ and through Christ alone. In other words, we understand that we are righteous through Christ. But you see, those who do not obey God, those who do not practice the truth, those who do not exercise obedience to his sovereign will, cannot be sanctified and cannot live a righteous life. So, and they won't stand in the shaking time. They're not going to do it. Review and Herald, June 18th, 1901. And this is another really wonderful statement. Those who live a life of prayer, and it's the prayer of unity, of course, referring, of course, the prayer of Jesus Christ in John 17. They're the only ones who are going to stand. Listen, and by the way, I'd recommend that you go back into John 17 and study that very carefully. Let's read this statement first. The time has come when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. We are in the shaking time. Be assured that only those who live the prayer of Christ for unity among his disciples, working it out in practical life, will stand the test. And again, it goes back to what I was just saying, that practical concept of obeying God, the practicality of Christianity. You know, anyone can fundamentally theorize, and a lot of people like to talk about Jesus, or talk about Christianity, or talk about, you know, even obeying God. But it's not enough to talk. That's meaningless. You know, Jesus said, by the fruits you shall know them. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you look at many other passages, if the emphasis is on doing. Not doing to be saved, but doing as the manifestation that one has been saved. In other words, this is the fruit of one's life. And if you truly are a disciple, you'll be living it. You'll be practicing it. You'll be partaking of what Jesus said there in John 17 about the prayer of unity. And that's really what it comes down to. Now look, let's take a moment here to talk about this first in this, because if you go to John 17, you know, matter of fact, let me quickly turn there real quick, and let's look at just something here I want to refer to in John 17. And if you look with me here in verse 17, we all know this passage. At least I hope you do. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now here is a clear definition of what brings unity. In other words, on the basis of what is a person sanctified individually and sanctified collectively. Well, it's the truth. Now think about this now. We want to talk about the prayer of unity and practice what Jesus said in John 17, the prayer of unity. Unity is based on truth. Now, he did not say that we are to be have uniformity. Uniformity, you know, is where, let me give you an example. Let's say you got 10 individuals, 10 men, and they all have the exact same suit, shirts and ties and shoes on and so forth. Well, that's uniformity. You know, the problem is, dear friends, uniformity may not be unity. And so we're not to strive for uniformity. We each are individuals. God made us unique, and we're not to reject our personalities as God created us. But remember this, personality is not character. You need to sanctify your personality. You need to change your character. Your character needs to be changed and transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be practicing coming together, uniting together on the bonds of truth, not on compromising, not on policy, not on the church manual, not on what a group committee might have voted. All that is irrelevant. We come on the unity that Jesus prayed based on truth, the Bible, the spirit of prophecy. Everything outside of that is just man's opinion. and relegated, as far as I'm concerned, to this issue, to the trash heap. And frankly, I think we need to come to grips with this. Friends, let's unite. Let's come together. Let's pull together. First and foremost, focusing on your life, getting it right with God, getting your character perfected in the image of Jesus Christ, standing bold for truth by practicing every day those the Word of God in small areas, and then uniting together with like believers and doing everything you can to advance the cause of God, not only in the church, but in the world as well. All right? Now, let's continue on in our study. This next statement here is Review and Herald, April the 9th, 1889. This has to do with those who leave the church, those who leave us. One thing you have to remember, it should not discourage us. Let me read to you what she says now. We are coming to a crisis, and I am in terror for our souls. Why is it that we find men leaving the faith? That's a good question. I'm sure you've had these questions. I know I've had that question. Man, I wonder why, you know, so-and-so left. I wonder why that person went astray or whatever. She goes on to say, we are in a position where we shall know what we believe and shall not be shaken out. She goes on to say, are we in a position where we shall know what we believe and shall not be shaken out? That souls leave the truth should not discourage us in the least, but only make us seek more earnestly for the blessing of God. It is not the education or the talents or the position of men that is to save them. We are to be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. How do you stand before God today? The question is not how will you stand in the day of trouble or at some future time, but how is it with your soul today? Review and Herald, April 9, 1889. And man, that to me is an incredible, thought-provoking statement. Think about it. You know, why do people leave? That's a great perplexing question, and sometimes we may never really know the answer. But listen, one thing is clear. There are going to be people who will abandon Seventh-day Adventist Church and the Seventh-day Adventist message. They're going to go. They're going to leave. And we're not to be discouraged by that. Now, that doesn't mean you're not sorry and sad for the soul that has left Jesus. Of course you are. But don't let that take you down in your faith. Don't let allow what others do to persuade you in regard to your belief in God and in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Listen, dear friends, listen. What others do should not cause you to reconsider the position that you hold so near and dear. When you know something to be truth, like the Sabbath, the state of the dead, the subject of the millennium, and you go to hellfire and the sanctuary message, the spirit of prophecy, etc. When you know these things are true, don't let what others do or say cause you to be discouraged about these things. These things should reaffirm in you the belief that what you know and what you believe in regard to the Bible and spirit of prophecy is the truth. And look, dear friends, here again, you know, the question is, it's not your talents, not your education, that's not your position, that's not going to save you. This comes down to the being kept by the power of God, as she says, through the faith unto salvation. And then she closes, and again, I want to really drive this home. How do you stand before God today? She says, the question isn't how you're going to stand in the time of trouble in some future event, but how is it today? Forget about the future, how you're going to stand in the time of trouble. Don't worry about how you think you're going to stand. The question is, how do you stand right now with God? What is it like with your soul at this very moment? That's the question. What is your soul like? Dear friends, please listen to me. Stay focused. Don't go astray. Don't listen to others or somehow allow you to be persuaded by someone else in their arguments in regard to the truth and God's message. This is God's church. This is the truth. Don't abandon it just because somebody else has been discouraged along the way and they are now forsaking the truth in regard to these things. We need to stand faithful, dear friends. May God help us to do so. Testimony to the Church, Volume 5, page 80 to 82. Listen to what she says. You know, during the shaking time, people that we can't really understand or maybe not be aware of, that are faithful to Jesus, they're going to come to light. In other words, you know, just like when Elijah thought he's, you know, Lord, I'm the only one. And yet he said, look, and God said to him, I have 7,000, Elijah, that hasn't bowed to the knee of Baal. And what's amazing is Elijah was a prophet of God. This man was a holy man. And yet he couldn't discern. He couldn't discern that there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And you know, in the church today, let's be honest, dear friends, you look around and you see in some churches, you wonder if there's even one righteous individual in that church. You just shake your head in unbelief in some of these congregations. You look around, you look at some of these pastors, and you just throw your hands up in frustration. I think, and when I meet, you know, from sometimes meet these administrators, you wonder if any of them have a heart that's willing to follow God and to do what's right. But you know what? There are those out there. There are in the congregation. There are pastors. There are administrators in all levels. Who they are, some of them I don't know. But I know this. Whether we can discern them or not at this point really isn't the issue. One thing is clear. God has 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And in his due time, he's going to reveal the hidden ones to view. Listen to this statement now. This is a powerful, powerful statement. The days of purification of the church are hastening on apace. God will have a people pure and true. In the mighty sifting soon to take place, we shall better able to measure the strength of Israel. The signs reveal that the time is near when the Lord will manifest his fan in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his floor. The days are fast approaching when there will be great perplexity and confusion. And I'll tell you what, just as a footnote on this one, let me tell you, dear friends, you're watching what's taking place in the elections and you're looking around what's happening around the world. If you don't think there's great perplexity and confusion, my dear friends, you're delusional. She goes on to say, Satan will clothe in angel robes, will deceive, if possible, the very elect. There will be God's many and Lord's many. Every wind of doctrine will be blowing. Those who have rendered supreme homage to science, falsely so-called, will not be the leaders then. Those who have trusted it to intellect, genius, or talent will not then stand at the head of rank and file. They did not keep pace with the light. Those who have proved themselves unfaithful will not then be entrusted with the flock. In the last solemn work, few great men will be engaged. They are self-sufficient, independent of God, and he cannot use them. The Lord has faithful servants who in the shaking, testing time will be disclosed to view. There are precious ones now hidden who have not bowed a knee to Baal. They have not had the light which has been shining in a consecrated blaze upon you, but it may be under a rough and uninviting exterior. The pure brightness of a genuine Christian character will be revealed. In the daytime, we look toward heaven, but do not see the stars. They are there, fixed in the firmament, but the eye cannot distinguish them. In the night, we behold their genuine luster. The time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul. The mark of the beast will be urged upon us. Those who have step by step yielded to worldly demands and have conformed to worldly customs will not find it a hard matter to yield to the powers that be rather than to subject themselves to derision and insult, threatened imprisonment and death. The contest is between the commandments of God and the commandments of men. In this time, the gold will be separated from the dross in the church. True godliness will be clearly distinguished from the appearance and tinsel of it. Many a star that we've admired for its brilliancy will then go out in darkness. Chaff like a cloud will be borne away on the wind, even from places where we see only floors of rich wheat. All who assume the ornaments of the sanctuary, but are not clothed with Christ's righteousness, will appear in the shame of their own nakedness. When trees without fruit are cut down, as the cumbrous of the ground, when multitudes of false brethren are distinguished from the true, then the hidden ones will be revealed to view, and with hosannas range under the banner of Christ. Those who have been timid and self-distrustful will declare themselves openly for Christ and his truth. The most weak and hesitating in the church will be as David, willing to do and dare. The deeper the night for God's people, the more brilliant the stars. Satan will sorely harass the faithful, but in the name of Jesus they will come off more than conquerors. Then will the Church of Christ appear as fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. Man, what a powerful statement about the shaking and the sifting. And those that are hidden, those who have yet to been disclosed. They're out there, dear friends. They're in the world. They're in the church. And you know, she says they appear, right now, it seems like they have a rough exterior. You know, that they're not really all that polished. Well, let me tell you, dear friends, be careful. Remember the words of Jesus, judge that ye be not judged. Be careful. So I tell you, it's going to be an incredible, incredible time. And remember, in the light of the statement we just read, you know, when the Sunday laws go out, when Sunday versus the Sabbath, that's going to be the real great test that's going to separate the wheat from the tares. And in so doing, the hidden ones will then be disclosed to view. Where are they? Well, they're not revealed right now, at least all of them. They're not revealed. But they're going to be, and they're going to take a bold stand for Jesus Christ. And what's interesting, they are generally timid people, you know, hesitating, you know, a little timid, a little afraid. But when this time comes, they're going to be, as she says, like David. They're going to be bold and dare to do for Jesus and stand faithful in the end. Well, what an incredible commentary on what's going to happen at the end in regard to the hidden ones. That will be disclosed to view. The next statement here, Review and Herald, May 24 of 1884. A theoretical knowledge of the truth is essential. And again, we talked about that very important concept before. You know, you need to know theory. But she goes on to say, but the knowledge of the greatest truth will not save us. Own knowledge must be practical. And that's the thing. I go back to what we talked about, and several times she's made this statement. Friends, unless the truth is practice in the life, unless you have a practical concept of this keeping of the Sabbath, and not a theoretical idea of keeping the Sabbath, but a practical concept, or the practical concept like the sanctuary message, you know, any other truth, it's not going to save you. God's people must not only know His will, but they must practice it. Many will be purged out from the numbers of those who know the truth, because they are not sanctified by it. The truth must be brought into their hearts, sanctifying and cleansing them from all earthliness and sensuality in the most private life. The soul temple must be cleansed. Review and Herald, May 24 of 1887. And so once again, we come back to that purging of the church, and how that God is longing for His people to be sanctified, cleansed in the heart, even in the most private parts of the life. That's very interesting, in the very private recesses of one's life. You know, only what you know personally. And let's be frank about it, dear friends. You know deep down inside, if you're honest with yourself, and you spend time with God in prayer, you know deep down inside what it is that's causing you to either stumble or prevent you from following Him all the way. But there's going to be a people He will cleanse, He will purify, He will sanctify in the end. Testimonies of the Church, Volume 4, page 51. She says, I know thy works, not thy profession. Of course, she's quoting Jesus Christ and the seven churches, I know thy works. And put in brackets, not thy profession. In other words, I know what you do. I don't care about what you say. What you say is one thing. But I know what you really are like. That's what Jesus is saying. I know what you are really like. She says, she's quoting Jesus, I know thy works, not thy profession, says the true witness. God is now sifting His people, testing their purposes and their motives. Many will be as chaff. No wheat, no value in them. Many, many, many in the church, dear friends, will have no value in them when the test is brought to them. No value whatsoever. Oh, I pray, God, that shall not be the case with anybody who hears my voice. I pray we will be among those who will be safe to be saved. Testimonies of the Church, Volume 5, page 130. Christ sifted His followers again and again, until at one time there remained only 11 and a few faithful women to to lay the foundation of the Christian church. Now, let's stop here and think about this now, dear friend. Very interesting. Now, this is very, very interesting that you have in the servant of the Lord, that God said, Sister White says that God, Christ sifted his people again and again and again. So it's a refining process until he was left with only 11 men and a few women. And that's what he was going to use to build his church, the New Testament church. You know, you gotta really think about that. I mean, dear friends, we know just from the gospel accounts alone, multitudes came to hear Jesus. Multitudes. I mean, thousands and thousands of people came to hear him. There are several accounts in the Bible where you have 5,000 coming, 6,000 coming. I mean, so we know they were in the thousands of coming to hear him. Many people followed him. But what was Christ doing throughout the gospel account, throughout his life? He was refining them, refining process, whereby he would purify his group until he knew he had the people he could trust with the truth. Ended up with 11 men and a few women. That was it. Unbelievable statement. Let me tell you something, dear friends. That tells me very clearly. God is going to refine his church again and again and again until he has the exact people he needs that he can trust with the three angels' message that can go to this world and preach the final message. My friends, let me tell you, we better pray to the good Lord Jesus that we're among them. Testimonies of the Church, Volume 8, page 41. In vision, I saw two armies in terrible conflict. One army was led by banners bearing the world's insignia. The other was led by the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. Standard after standard was left to trail in the dust as company after company from the Lord's army joined the foe, and tribe after tribe from the ranks of the enemy united with the commandment-keeping people of God. What a very interesting... Company after company abandoned the Lord's army. They joined the ranks of opposition, but tribe after tribe come in. And they fill up the ranks of those who have left. So there's going to be a process, a revolving door. By the way, this statement proves, this is a very interesting statement. We have to remember that this shaking continues to go on up to the close of human probation. That process just keeps refining and keeps refining. Well, right up to prior to the close of probation. But there's a refining process that's very clear. And what's interesting is that from this statement that, you know, people say, well, when the Son of the Lord comes, that's the end of the probation for Seventh-day Adventists as a whole. Well, that's not true, because this statement says there are going to be those tribe after tribe coming in, and at the same time, company after company abandoning. So remember, it's a revolving door. Now, will probation close for some of the Adventists at the time? Absolutely, no doubt about it. There's no doubt about that, but not for the collective unit as a whole. All right, Review and Herald, March 19, 1895. The Lord is soon to come. There must be a refining, winnowing process in every church, for there are among us wicked men who do not love the truth. Now, stop right there. Think about this now. There has to come to this church a refining, winnowing process to purify, to cleanse the church. Why? Sister White says that in the church there are wicked men, not just evil men, not just bad people, wicked men who do not love the truth. But friends, let's be honest about the situation. There are, sadly to say, in our church, wicked men who do not love the truth. And God's going to take care of that. Now, does that mean we stand by and sit and do nothing? By no means. Listen, dear friends, we have a moral responsibility. We need to stand up, proclaim the truth, and be, as Jesus said, the light of the world and the salt of the earth. You know, we need to be of value and never compromise the integrity of the truth just because there are wicked men who do not love the truth. Stand bold and faithful for Jesus Christ. She goes on to say, there is need of a transformation of character. Will the church arise and put on her beautiful garments, the righteousness of Christ? It is soon to be seen who are the vessels unto honor. Soon we're going to find out Who's Really Who? That's Review and Herald, March 19, 1895. Manuscript Release, Volume 13, page 10 and 11. Listen to what the servant Lord says. We were talking about the company after company, tribe after tribe. This one's a really wonderful statement that dovetails right into that one. She says, we are now living in the last days when the truth must be spoken, when in reproof and warning it must be given to the world, irrespective of consequences. If there are some who will become offended and turn from the truth, we must bear in mind that there were those who did the same in Christ's day. When the greatest teacher the world has ever known spoke the truth, many of the disciples became offended and walked no more with him. But truth will bear away the victory. Those who will maintain the truth, irrespective of consequences, will offend some whose hearts are not in harmony with the truth as it is in Jesus. These persons cherish theories of their own, which are not the truth. The truth does not harmonize with their sentiments, and rather than give up their own ideas, they walk away from those who obey the truth. But there are men who will receive the truth, and these will take the places made vacant by those who become offended and leave the truth. They went out from us, but they were not of us. 1 John 2:19. Men of true Christian principle will take their place and will become faithful, trustworthy householders to advocate the Word of God in its true bearings and in its simplicity. The Lord will work so that the disaffected ones will be separated from the true and loyal ones. Those who, like Cornelius, will fear God and glorify Him will take their places. The ranks will not be diminished. Those who are firm and true will close up the vacancies that are made by those who become offended and apostatized. So look, dear friends, our ranks won't diminish. There are people out in the world right now, like Cornelius, waiting to take the places of those who abandon the truth when the shaking and the sifting intensifies and continues to progress through the process of the purifying of the church. My friends, look, the question we've got to ask ourselves is we've got to pray to the good old Lord Almighty. We've got to pray that we're not going to be the ones shaken out, that we'll stand faithful and true to Him. And so may God help us. Finally, in closing, one last statement here, and I want you to think about this one now. This is a solemn statement that she's making, in many ways more so than she's ever made from the ones I quoted from you. Listen very carefully now. This is taken from Christian Service, page 41. It is a solemn statement that I make to the church that not one in 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are prepared to close their earthly history and would be as verily without God and without hope in the world as the common sinner. Not one in 20. The odds aren't very good. That's not a very pleasant commentary, but it has to be stated that we need to realize that salvation is worth fighting for. You can't be lax. You can't just sit down and just think that, just as long as I go to church, sing a hymn or two, and say offer a prayer once in a while, read my Bible occasionally, somehow that I'm going to be okay. I'm going to make it to heaven. No, sorry, friends. It doesn't work that way. We've got to take a serious look at our lives. We've got to take a good look inside. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. And dear friend, let me tell you, it comes down to exactly what the servant Lord says. The Bible makes it clear. This is what the whole point of the sanctuary message is about, character. It's all about character. Remember, dear friends, the first angel's message says, fear God, which means turn away from your sins. Give glory to Him. That means reveal God's character as revealed through the Ten Commandments, which is nothing more than a transcript of the revelation of God's will and character. And then it says, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So there you have the sanctuary message, the Sabbath, because the standard and the judgment is going to be God's law. And the seal of God is the seventh-day Sabbath. Make no mistake about what the seal of God is. And dear friends, unless we are sanctified, unless we are obedient to the sovereign will of God, unless God, Jesus Christ, rules and reigns in our hearts and our minds, not occasionally, not most of the time, but all the time, not in public, not just in public, but in private as well. Dear friends, we're not going to make it. It's not enough to occasionally go to church, not enough to pray, not enough to sing your hymns, not enough to give your tithes and offerings. Dear friends, Jesus Christ has made it clear what He's after is your heart. He's looking, dear friends, for one thing, one thing. Are you going to surrender all to Him? That's the great question. And dear friends, I pray to God we shall be among those in these last days who will stand faithful and true. May God bless you and the Lord be with you. And I pray to God that you will help, that He will help each one of us. Don't get discouraged, dear friends. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Persevere. May God bless you.